If you've seen Toy Story, Buzz has just learned a very important lesson about how important he actually is. He thinks he's one of a kind, the Buzz Lightyear. And he finds out he's just a toy. I like to learn about history. I've always liked learning about history. I was lucky enough to spend all of my elementary school years living in England while my dad was in the Air Force. One of our favorite things that our family liked to do was to pick a random castle and go and visit it. And sometimes the castles were old and run down and nobody lived there anymore, and we got to explore as much as we wanted to. Sometimes they were in good shape. People were still there taking care of the grounds and the actual castle. And then some of them were actually fit for a queen, and all I could do was look from behind a fence. And we made lots of trips to London when I was a kid. I was able to visit Madame Tussauds Wax Museum, Buckingham Palace, the National Art Gallery, which is one of my favorites, and Trafalgar Square. And Trafalgar Square is cool because it has this gigantic monument in it, the middle of it, to this guy named Lord Nelson. And most of us here have no idea who Lord Nelson is, unless your last name is Nelson, and then you think that I'm probably talking about you. But that's not the truth. Most of us don't know who he is, but he is notoriously famous in England for his role in naval warfare during the Napoleonic Wars. His wartime expertise largely contributed to Napoleon's losing his seat as the emperor. And so seeing the monument of Lord Nelson made me think about the guy that he helped depose, Napoleon. Napoleon gets a really bad rap because Napoleon was short. Napoleon, they say, was about 5'4". He was not what is described as a little person, is the politically correct term. I think you have to be under 5 feet for that, or maybe under 4 feet. But he gets a bad rap for being short. And a lot of times when somebody short gets hot-headed and impatient and demands attention, we label them with something called a Napoleon complex. But Napoleon is actually one of the most celebrated and studied military strategists in the world. He did great things in France. He established something called the Napoleonic Code, which set the guidelines for laws in France. Before that, they were doing something called feudal law, which basically the way that that worked was whoever owned the land that you lived on, whoever was the lord of the land that you lived on, set the laws. So you could travel from one lord's land to another lord's land, and what's fine in one place is completely against the law in another place, and you could get arrested and put in the stocks, and they do use that stretchy machine on you, you know, like you see in movies, that kind of thing. But what the Napoleonic Code did was it set a foundation for common laws. And so Napoleon became the Emperor of France in 1804, and he ruled for about 11 years. Several bad military defeats towards the end of that time led to him being deposed as emperor, and his worst defeat was at Waterloo, where he put in a last-ditch effort to defeat his enemies, but he was beaten and forced to retreat by somebody called the Duke of Wellington, which, if you've had beef Wellington before, they're not related. Now, here's the thing. Napoleon knew that he was a great general. He knew it. He had a whole bunch of success in capturing and controlling a lot of countries surrounding France. The French Empire had expanded. But Napoleon met his match and lost when he met up against the likes of Lord Nelson and the troops of the Duke of Wellington. Now, I can only imagine how upset and disappointed he was in his failed effort to get his throne back. Over 33,000 French troops died at Waterloo. 33,000 just from one single battle. 33,000 men sacrificed, some of them probably boys too, sacrificed themselves so that Napoleon could become the Emperor of France again. And their sacrifice to put Napoleon back in power fell short. Listen to this description of Napoleon's personality, and this is kind of what people base the Napoleon complex off of. He was not physically imposing, but in one-on-one situations, he typically had a hypnotic effect on people and seemingly bent the strongest leaders to his will. He maintained strict, efficient work habits, prioritizing what needed to be done. He cheated at cards, but repaid the losses. And then this is the most telling. He had to win at everything he attempted. Sometimes, and I think Napoleon had this problem, and I think Buzz Lightyear had it a little bit too, is we have a hard time hearing that we aren't the best at something. Buzz had a hard time in the movie Toy Story understanding that he's just a toy. Woody said it over and over again, "You're just a toy, you can't fly." But Buzz didn't believe it. Napoleon refused to give up, and he ended up being exiled because of it. The last time we looked at Samson, he was acting like he ran the show. He did pretty much whatever he wanted, and that included things that caused him to break his Nazirite vow. He made demands of his parents instead of listening to the wise words of Moses and trying to be obedient to them and learn from them. But just like Napoleon, Samson was in for a huge wake-up call. Most of us know the story of Samson and Delilah. It's found in Judges 16. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. And I haven't said this before, but if you don't own a Bible, we do have Bibles available for you to have one. So if you do not have a Bible, after the service, you can come up here and see me, and we have a Bible for you for free if you need one. Judges 16. After his first marriage didn't end well, Samson had... said he wanted to marry this Philistine woman, and he demanded his parents go down and secure her for him. That didn't end well because the brothers of the bride married her off to somebody else after they tricked Samson into owing them some money. Samson got so mad he left, and so the brothers married her off to somebody else. And Samson wasn't very happy about that either and ended up killing pretty much everybody out of anger. After that, though, Samson falls under the trance of a beautiful Philistine woman named Delilah. And so as we look in Judges 16, 4 through 5, we get a little bit more about this dynamic of Samson and Delilah. Sometime later, he, being Samson, fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, who wouldn't jump at the chance for that kind of money? Now, if you just work with me here, set aside for the second that you have any type of faith in God or any desire to be a good person, okay? So you just are okay with being the worst person you possibly can, okay? Let's do that. In a checklist of things that would make you feel good about yourself, this would probably be included. Finding out the weakness of your enemy and then using that to cause their downfall. You know, if you're a bad person, that's high on your checklist. And then you can also add on that checklist getting paid handsomely to do it. I did a little bit of calculations, and I conservatively estimate that the offer to Delilah was around $750,000. In silver. And so the price of silver kind of fluctuates and goes up and down. But that's how much they offered her. About $750,000 worth of silver for her to find out Samson's weakness and use it against him so they could subdue him. So Delilah says, "All right, $750,000, that's cool." So she makes herself available to Samson. And they spend time together. They hang out. I don't know what they do. Probably whatever things adults do when they hang out. Whatever, Netflix, whatever. Samson, Delilah, watch some Netflix. But while they're doing that, she tests him. Four times, Delilah asks Samson, "Where in the world do you get your strength from?" And Samson's so blinded by his love for her that he doesn't see her motives in asking this. He sees it as a game that he can play. Now remember, Samson is completely full of himself at this point. Samson's ego is the biggest thing in this tent with him and Delilah, okay? Nobody can hurt him. He's killed lions. He's killed scores and scores, tons of Philistines. Nobody can question him. He's on top of the world. And so he says, well, I'm going to toy with Delilah a little bit here. And he gives her four different ways that she can subdue him and his great strength. First, Samson tells Delilah that seven fresh bowstrings can subdue him. Judges 16:7-9 says this. Samson told her, if anybody ties me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, now I don't know how she hid them in the room and he didn't, I mean, like, you see cartoons and stuff where like people are hiding in rooms and like their feet are poking out from, you know, you always got that one person that like, it's real quiet in the room as people are hiding in there and you hear, and you're like, where did that come from? You know, I don't know how Samson didn't notice this, but Delilah calls out to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. And the second time, Samson tells Delilah to use new ropes. She gets mad and he says, it's okay, hey, I was joking. New ropes will do it to me. Judges 16:11-12 says, he said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. The third time, Samson tells Delilah to braid his hair into a weaving loom, and then he'll lose his strength. That's a weird thing. He's like, let me think of the weirdest thing I can think of to share with you. Judges 16:13-14 says, he replied, if you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, so make it tight, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. And we know that Samson broke free from that. Delilah finally has enough and demands that Samson tells her the truth, and we read his reply in Judges 16:17-18. So he told her everything. He said, no razor has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. And he's proud of that, but he's broken it. He's broken that vow. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more, he's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Now, Delilah does not give up here, and so from her unwillingness to give up in finding this out, we can learn that there are always going to be people looking to tear you down. No matter what role you play in people's lives, you can be parent, coworker, mentor, student, boss, employee. You're going to have at least one person involved in your life at some point whose sole desire is your downfall. And that's okay. What we have to learn is that doesn't mean necessarily that you're doing something wrong. Just because somebody is out to get you, just because somebody doesn't like what you're doing, it doesn't mean that what you're doing is wrong. It just means that you have to watch out and avoid falling into the traps that those types of people place on you. And Samson doesn't do that here. And so he pays for that with his God-given gift, and eventually he pays for it with his life. And so what Samson failed to see is that Delilah does not have his best intentions at heart. Why in the world did it take Samson four times to see that she wanted to know where the source of his strength came from? Why didn't he stop after a couple times and question her motives? Why in the world did he not stop and say, why is she trying to figure this thing out? Why does that matter in our relationship? I think it's because Samson's arrogance is what betrays him. When Delilah tests him, Samson plays games with her. He tricks her. But in his arrogance, he doesn't know that she's playing a dangerous game with him as well. She's pulling something called a long con. Now, I've successfully pulled one long con in my entire life. my entire young life. Jennifer and I have been married for, in a week or in some change, it'll have been 13 years. About 4 or 5 years into our marriage, I decided I was going to try to convince Jennifer that she was going deaf. It's funny now. At the time, we didn't have any kids, and Jennifer and I would like to, you know, I would get off work, she would get off work, we'd get off around the same time, and we would like to go and just walk around and do things together. We would walk around the mall, we would walk around the zoo, we would go walk around the beach, basically just kind of walk around is what our thing to do, and we would kind of de-stress from our day and ask how the other person's day was going and just carry conversation for the entire time. And what I did for an entire month was I would turn my head, Jennifer would be on one side of me, and I would turn my head slightly to the other direction, away from her. And I would lower my voice just enough for her to barely hear what I was saying. And it took an entire month of me doing this until one day we're walking in the wall and my lovely bride admits, "Dave, I think I need to go see the doctor. I need my hearing checked." And it's then that I laid out the entire truth to her that for an entire month I had been working to convince her that she was going deaf. She wasn't too happy. But it's a funny story to tell now. Delilah does the long con here on Samson. She's using her relationship with him against him. Listen to how she responds after Samson tricks her each time. In Judges 16:10, after being told to tie him up with fresh bowstrings, Delilah says this, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me." Which, you know, they're in the tent. There's supposed to be nobody in the tent with him. So how is he made a fool of her in front of people? "Come now, tell me how you can be tied." After telling her to tie him with new ropes, Delilah says this to Samson in Judges 16:13. "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." And after telling her to braid his hair into the loom, this is what she says in Judges 16, verses 15 through 16. "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. That's a, guys, don't use that verse out of context with your wife, okay? You will get in bigger trouble than me with the long con. Finally, after hearing her say, "You've made a fool of me, you're lying to me, how come you won't confide in me?" Samson has enough of it, and he tells her the truth. It's at this point that God finally has enough of Samson's disobedience. Judges 16, verses 17 through 20 tells us what happens this last time. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head." He said, "Because I've been a Nazirite dedicated to God from my mother's womb." That is, he would never touch a dead body. He would not drink fermented drink, wine, that kind of thing. And he would not cut his hair. "Because I have taken that vow dedicated to God from my mother's womb, if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." You see, he'd broke everything else. He'd broke all the other parts of the Nazirite vow except for cutting his hair. That would be the last straw. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the $750,000 worth of silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for somebody to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now that last statement in those verses is the most profound part. Instead of using his Nazirite vow to grow closer to God, as was its purpose, Samson had used the benefits of his strength for his own pleasures and his own desires. And so he didn't know that God's blessing had left him. He'd been out of touch with being close to God for so long, he didn't know what it felt like for God to leave his presence. You know, and we think, if you think about, if you want to compare it to somebody, Jesus on the cross. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that is the moment where God has to sever that connection between him and Jesus as Jesus takes on all the sins of the world. Jesus, who was in tune with God, understood, hey, I don't have that connection anymore. It's breaking my heart. Samson misses out on that. It's a dark time for Samson. Imagine how hopeless and helpless he feels as the strength that he's grown so used to having, it's suddenly gone. Despite all the faults and the repeated sins that he had done, God still chased after Samson to use him. But then God had enough. And I think it's okay for us to understand that sometimes, just because God is constantly chasing after us, it doesn't mean he doesn't take a break sometimes. Think about it like this. Think about it like a criminal being chased down for a crime. America's most wanted. FBI, top 10 most wanted. If God is chasing us, we like to picture that he's hot on our heels, right behind us, trying to catch us. And every time we look back over our shoulder, he's right there breathing down our neck. As soon as you turn around and stop being foolish, I'm going to capture you and you're going to be right back in my grace. But in reality, if you're chasing somebody for a long time, sometimes you take a break from that chase. You need to come back to it with fresh eyes. You need to look at it with a renewed sense of chasing after that person. And then you wait for that person to have that sense of security, that sense that, hey, I'm not being chased after anymore. And so they make that mistake and then they get captured and put in jail. It's okay to realize that, hey, God's not directly right on my heels chasing after me as I keep making these mistakes. And as is normally the case, when God allows us to dig the hole of our sin deeper and deeper, we start to lose our ego and pride for those things. It becomes that moment when people look at where we were and where we are now and they say, hey, look how the mighty have fallen. This is how Samson's fall from fame went. Judges 16:21 says this. Then the Philistines seized him. He had lost all his strength. God had left him. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. I watched a movie of this one time, and if he was in the mill, and behind him and in front of him were steer. They were all tied to the mill to push the mill around to grind the grain. Samson, the strong man of God, was forced to do the same work as livestock. And this opportunity allowed him to see that, hey, I'm not number one here. Samson needed and got the reminder of just exactly where his strength came from. You see, he had spent so long thinking that he was the most important person. He fulfilled his own desires. And now that the thing that set him apart from everybody else is gone, he's got a wake-up call. Romans 12:3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." And if we think about the gifts that God has given us, and Paul talks about those right after this verse in Romans 12, we have to first acknowledge where those gifts come from. They come from God. And because they come from God, God can take them away if he wants to. Because of that, we need to realize the humility we need to have. Samson's strength was not for Samson's gain. It was for God's gain. And therefore, Samson and us, we should have a humility that comes from having our faith in God. Our faith in God should move us to have this theology of humility that we talked about before, where others are more important than us. God has blessed us with the things that we're good at. They're a gift from Him to us because He loves us. You know, I love my kids, and so if we go somewhere and they're like, oh man, this thing's awesome, I buy it for them. Not every time, but I do buy it for them. Sometimes. Part of our job, our responsibility with the gifts that God has given us is for us to nurture them and use them for Him, not for us. And so what Samson realizes with this abrupt eye-gouging event in his life, not only did he lose his strength, then he lost his sight. What he realizes was something that we all learn at some point in our life. We're not number one. And really, we were never meant to be number one. And it's unfortunate for most of us, but it usually takes that earth-shattering, heartbreaking, life-changing event like what happened to Samson for us to realize, hey, I'm not the most important person. You look at Buzz Lightyear, it took the realization, I'm just a toy. Like all the other toys who tried to tell me I'm just a toy, to realize that he's not the Buzz Lightyear. He's just Buzz Lightyear. It took Napoleon losing his seat as emperor, losing his freedom, being exiled, to realize he was not the most important person on the earth. John the Baptist understood this as he faced his death. He's in prison for telling a leader that he doesn't approve of the decisions the leader is making. And so he's getting ready to be put to death. And his disciples come to him and say, hey, this Jesus guy is starting to get a little bit more attention, and your teachings are starting to have a little bit less attention. And John realizes his role in setting up the ministry of Jesus. In John 3:30, he says this, he, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. Letting go of this stranglehold that we have on control, on being in control of everything, is freeing. It lets us serve freely. It lets us give freely. It lets us share our salvation freely. This last week, last Sunday, I asked you and me to ask ourselves, am I number one? Do I think I'm the most important person? You know, some people, that kind of question, we hear it and we immediately get angry. Why? Because if the more we look at it, the more we realize that's how we are. But hopefully that question has led us to look closer at our life and how we live our life. You know, do we have that humility that comes from faith in God? Do we have the understanding that we were never meant to be number one? Because if we're living like our life is solely for our own gain, then we're in for the rude, life-shattering awakening like Samson. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for giving us examples in Scripture of what it means to follow you. Thank you, God, for giving us examples of people who are not perfect, who make mistakes, who make poor decisions, so that we can see, hey, they're human just like us, and you still love them. You still love them enough to chase after them, still love them enough to use them. And I pray, God, that we see today that you want to use us. You want to be involved in our lives, no matter how imperfect we are. It's my prayer, God, that today, if there's anybody here who realizes that their sin is keeping them from having a right relationship with you, that they would feel free to come forward today, God, and we'll talk about what salvation means, what it means to be forgiven of our sins, and that we'll work and talk and decide to be a believer of Christ, believer that Jesus is who he said he was, that we want to shout that to the entire world, and that we want to be immersed, dunked in water for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray, God, if somebody wants to do that today, they feel free to come forward and that our congregation would celebrate with them in their new life. I pray, God, if there's somebody that needs to be prayed for today that says, hey, the sin in my life is keeping me from doing what God wants me to do, or there's something bugging me that's keeping me from God, that they would feel free to come forward and allow us to pray for them. Because, God, you put this church here to serve the people. You put us here to serve the people that attend here and to serve the people of our community. I pray that we will always do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.